The Gospel of Belief, this is part 41. Up to John chapter 10. And what an involved chapter John 10 is. We're going to do John 10 in 2 weeks. You could take 20 weeks in John chapter 10. And you're thinking, I know you could, Pastor Don. You don't have to prove it. We'll take your word for that fact. How Deep the Father's Love for Us is the title. John 10. Let me just quickly read. Just follow along. I'm going to read 21 verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, that's Jesus, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, John editorializes here. John says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus is going to, John tells us, Jesus is going to repeat the same concept, the same thought, but he's going to use slightly different imagery. So Jesus again said to them. That means Jesus is repeating it again, but he's using some different terminology, but it's not new material. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. So he's been a shepherd, a gatekeeper, now he's a door, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he's speaking there about his coming death, his crucifixion. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And then he says it again, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the second reference to his coming death. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. There aren't two flocks today. God doesn't have two people, Gentiles and Jews. He doesn't have two peoples anymore. He's got one flock, one people. Paul says that wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, he says it's been smashed down, creating one new man in Christ. Who are God's covenant people today? We are. Jews, Gentiles, all together in the body of Christ. 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. See it again? I lay down my life for the sheep that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So there was a division among the Jews because of these words. That's all the things Jesus just said. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And they're thinking right away now of the healing of the blind man. So this text just follows right on the heels of that. Let's pray. Thank you, great shepherd of the church, for the way your feeding of the flock didn't end with your ascension. but that by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ himself, you continue to work in the hearts of your people. And so bless and tend your flock as we feed on your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The immediate lesson of these pretty involved verses, I think as we read it, you would get a feel for the fact that it's not one of those real easy, smooth-flowing preaching texts like the 23rd Psalm. But the main lesson of the text, if you can summarize it, is profoundly simple. The main lesson is, any claim, past or present, any claim that promises improvement of life apart from deeper obedience to Jesus Christ is a lie. That's the idea. Any claim that promises an improved life apart from deeper obedience to Christ is a lie. And the second lesson in our Lord's words, it follows logically from that. All who make such offers of improved life, apart from a deeper obedience to Christ, are thieves and robbers and destroyers of life in disguise. You got those two ideas? Any claim of an improved life apart from deeper obedience to Christ is a lie. Any who make such claims are thieves and robbers. It's a pretty radical thing Jesus is saying. You start to see why, at the end, they said this. Some of them said, this man's insane. Like, who does he think he is? There are many voices speaking into our lives. That's where this text has relevance. We have never been more technologically connected with the world than we are today. Words. Messages come to us like never before. We are rarely, if ever, out of touch. Just go for a walk and look for a person, any person, not wearing earbuds. We are all becoming continuous 24/7 listeners. All right? And that's where this very ancient text has relevance. Jesus is reminding us that not all words give truth and life. And any message or messenger pulling us from Christ-focused attention is draining us of life and meaning. We either remain Christ attentive in this word-saturated world, we either remain Christ attentive or we are going to be deceived and we will begin to decay inwardly. That's the radical message of Jesus in this old text. It should hit us right where we live. It's important to keep the context in mind. Jesus is still speaking to those blind, truth-dodging Pharisees. We're still witnessing the crashing of belief and unbelief. So we know from the last words that I read in our present text that the healing of the blind man was still on the minds of many. 21, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're still thinking about that. So the theme that John is developing is this division that always forms around God the Son. Still does. It still does. John doesn't want the church swept off her feet in either surprise at that opposition or disappointment with it. I mean, it would be easy to expect that the words and works of grace, like offering abundant life and opening the eyes of the blind, it would be natural to assume that stuff like that would be welcomed by everybody and loved by everybody. And it's not. And John knows how hurtful it can feel when what, tell me if you know what I'm talking about. How hurtful it can feel when what we treasure as followers of Christ is ignored or mocked by someone we love and hold dear. Right? It hurts. And so what's happening in these words is we are being braced. We are being prepared for the way that the division of light and darkness, belief and unbelief, can manifest itself in this world. You see, the call of Christ to our hearts, that voice of the shepherd, it's just totally distinct from everything else that would speak into your life. Well, this world tunes into its own ideas of truth. It tunes in quick and fast. That, you know, that blurry, vague morality of postmodern relativism that just treats all ideas like noodles in alphabet soup. That meets no pushback with the darkness of our culture. There's no threat to our culture in that. There's no threat to the rule of self like there is in the words of Christ. There's no call to humble repentance like there is in the words of Christ. There's no need to open the heart to absolute truth and revelation like there is with the call of Christ. No, there's no such comfort in following Jesus. They killed Jesus for what he said. Think about it. His very words were not allowed to go unpunished by this fallen world. Nor will yours. That's why this text is here. That's why John has it here. So I just want to work our way through some of the big ideas in this text. Point number one. Jesus is the gateway to knowing Father God and the sending point of outreach into our culture. First three verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Notice opens, okay? The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You notice? Enter the sheepfold here. You see that? Enter there. Out here. John mixes metaphors pretty freely as he records Jesus' words. Jesus is the gate that swings in two directions. He's the shepherd who calls the sheep into the fold, verse 1, and who leads them out of the fold, verse 3. I think we should be grateful. I think about it whenever I see people baptized like tonight. We should be grateful for this reminder from Jesus himself that we are more than just people who come to Christ. Praise God for all who do. But it's easy for this to become the church's only message. We call people to accept Jesus. We call people to ask Jesus into their hearts. We ask people to come to Jesus. All of which is fine and true, but hardly the end of the process. Jesus reminds all of his followers. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. Following doesn't end at conversion. Following begins at conversion. If you've come to Jesus for real, he will send you out into his service for your new master. The sending is included in the entering. Everybody get that? The sending is included in the entering. If you've come to Jesus, he wants to lead you out. Find something to do. Find a place to serve. You can't come to Jesus without him leading you out. Point number two. The central duty of following Jesus is summed up in listening to his voice. Don't listen to mine, but do listen to Jesus's, okay? When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they, and here's the contrast, do not know the voice of strangers. It's interesting to me that Jesus defines our relationship to himself more in terms of this ongoing process of listening. I mean, it's repeated over and over again in those first 21 verses. It's not really about just, I mean, Jesus did talk about it, and John records it in John 3 and other passages about being born again, born of the Spirit. I get it. But the ongoing life of the sheep, you, me, as we walk with Christ, it's more defined by this ongoing process of listening than it is just by a one-time decision. I accepted Jesus when I was 18. And that's good that you did. But what John is talking about here is not just that one-time conversion being saved. Jesus says he gives to the hungry soul, the life he gives to the hungry soul only begins at a certain point in time. It progresses, it grows by the attention we continuously aim in Christ's direction. Notice how he says, my sheep know my voice. That's in 10:4. They can hear him speak. They know what he has to say in the middle of all the other words ringing in their ears, texts, emails, conversations. These people have developed a selective hearing that puts the words of Jesus over and above all the other demands, all the other invitations, all the other conversations. What they hear is, that's my shepherd. That's what they hear. This idea of listening to Jesus, that's the inner core of this text. I don't know very many secrets, you know, but if there's anything that would have everything hinge on it, it's this idea of sheep listening to the shepherd. It needs to be stressed. We sometimes think we can set our own terms for believing in Jesus. We can actually convince ourselves that it's what we say about Jesus that's important. But it's really only secondary. What's primary is the way we listen to Jesus. It's not what we think about him, but it's what he says to us and how we listen to it. We should have known this a long time ago. After all, Paul's the one who said, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What is it that Christians do? Well, they do lots of things. They give to missions, they go to church, they read their Bibles, they avoid pornography. What do Christians do? A lot of those things. But so do a lot of atheists. What do Christians do? They listen to the voice of the shepherd. That's what they do. And they listen all the time. There's something else. We won't finish this tonight. Don't panic. I'll shut down at about the regular time. There's something else of equal importance in this text, and I want you to see it. I want you to see the way Jesus defines listening in two ways in that John 10:4 and 5 reference that I just gave you. If you still got it out, look at it. Listening to our life-giving shepherd, if Jesus' words mean anything, it's defined by two things. What does listening to Jesus involve? It involves listening to, and it involves turning our attention from. Listening to Jesus, turning our attention from all that isn't from Jesus. Did you notice that? John 10:4 and 5, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. So this is Jesus leading the sheep, right? You see that right there? He goes before them. What do the sheep do? Well, they follow. Very important. Well, how do they know what they're supposed to do? Two things. They know his voice right there. That's one. And they do not know something else, the voice of strangers. And both those steps are important to listening. There's the one voice they know because they've attuned their hearts to it so continuously that they're now familiar with it. They're oriented to it. We know what that means, right? We talk about the series I'm going to do. We're going to look at the Bible and sexual orientation. Orientation. Heterosexual means there's an orientation toward the opposite sex. Homosexuality, the life is oriented toward the same sex. Here he's talking about oriented to the voice of the shepherd. We're leaning that way all the time. We're attracted to it. We're drawn, orientation toward the voice of Jesus. That's what it's about. Well, I wish I was more like that. Don't you? I don't want it to be a chore. I want it to be something I'm oriented towards, the voice of the shepherd. Well, there's a clue here, a really important one that isn't talked about very much in the church. They've attuned their hearts so continuously to the voice of Jesus, they're oriented towards it. And one of the ways that happened is there are many other voices pulling us in all sorts of direction. And the smart Christian is oriented toward Christ because he has trained himself to be intentionally unfamiliar with the other pulls on his life. They don't know. They don't know the voice of strangers. In other words, they aren't ashamed, but rather they're proud to confess ignorance of these other voices, these other invitations, these other ways of living. This, too, is a weighted concept in the Scriptures by repetition. We should know it. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. You know these words. Blessed is the man who does not, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But there's an order there. His delight is in the law. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Why is the law of the Lord his delight? It's not everybody's delight. It's his delight because he's tuned out all this other stuff. He's dieted himself around it so that he now enjoys it. He doesn't know the voice of strangers. We're not good at this. We're not good at this. The psalmist's words, that's the exact idea being repeated by Jesus. Following Jesus in a life-giving way demands the kind of ears that take in what is Christ-like and filter out what is contrary. Everybody wants to take in what is Christ-like. It's the filtering out part that we're not keen on. Let me just sum up that point as tightly as I can. Jesus is ruling out the possibility of me claiming to love and follow him while taking direction for my life from another source. I can't claim the label Christian while not being ruled by the words of Jesus. I can't claim to follow Christ and be fascinated by the things that Christ hates. Point number three. Any promises of life apart from obeying the words of Jesus will be untrue and self-destructive. I'm just going to read this quick. It's in 6 through 13. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And here's the point. Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Jump down to verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Then he says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." I'm just going to read that much. So the central imperative point of these verses is Jesus' recognition that he was not the first one to come with claims of truth and life. He talks plenty about people who came before him, verse 8. But they all came with nothing but words. Jesus came, verse 11, to lay down his life. So Jesus is different. But I'm drawn to the way Jesus says that all other claims to life and truth and direction, all the other claims, he says they're thieves and robbers. Verse 8. Seems a little stern. Is Jesus just being insulting to other leaders and teachers and promoters and advertisers and entertainers and professors and authors and actors and singers and producers? Is Jesus really calling all of them then and now? Look at them all. Do you hear your blessed Lord standing there? And he looks at them all and he says, "Thief, robber, thief, robber, thief, robber." Well, no wonder they didn't like Jesus very much. They wanted to kill him. We really can't handle Jesus very well, you know. We've tamed him down a lot. He's not tame at all. How can I make you see it? Can you see Jesus with a mic at the red carpet, the Academy Awards, and they're all talking, "Oh, who are you wearing? Who are you wearing?" Can you see Jesus standing there? Thief. Robber. Liar. Thief. Robber. You with your Cartier jewels. Thief. Robber. All the other claims, all the other people saying, "Do it this way. This is where you'll find life. This is where you'll find joy. Oh, follow us." Jesus would say, "They're all thieves. They're all thieves. And they're all robbers." Do you see that's what he's saying? It's amazing. Or is he doing something intentionally loving for his sheep? His followers. I'll tell you what I think Jesus is doing. I think he's addressing my fallen instincts. I think Jesus is reminding me that if I give my attention to the wrong voices, if I give them the place that only a dying, redeeming, ruling good shepherd has earned, that I will end up destroying my life, all the while professing to follow Christ. It's something, isn't it? Anyone but the good shepherd will take from your life rather than add to it. That is what robbers do, you know. If a robber's been in your house, you don't find extra stuff in your house. There's missing stuff. What do robbers do? They minus. They take away. They leave you with less. So when Jesus says, "Take note of them," he's not being mean. He's being a good shepherd. Now, none of those other voices will tell you in advance that they'll only diminish your life. Perhaps they don't even know it. Perhaps they don't even know it's all they can do. But Jesus, God the Son, all wise, he knows. Jesus knows, oh, here at church, that only his voice and his way can add to your life and not diminish it. And I think he tells us that over and over again, because there are lots of times when Jesus speaks to me and he says, "Don, no, not that, this." And if I'm not smart and wise enough to just hear the voice of my loving good shepherd, I'll look at it and say, no, but this is going to leave me with less. Jesus, you don't understand. This is what everybody's doing. This is good. No, Don. I know you think it is, but that's coming from a thief. Did this voice lay down his life to redeem you? No. No, I did. Follow me. Follow me. It's a wonderful, loving reminder from our Lord. I have about 5 minutes. The thief, he says in verse 10, comes to steal and kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and have it abundantly. It's not an arguing point for me. I doubt very much that the thief mentioned here in this text is Satan. I think the context would indicate that on this occasion, the thief is the same as just two verses earlier, the robbers. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The thieves and the robbers, they might be inspired by Satan, they might be following Satan, but they are any who speak the opposite direction of Jesus for my life. It's the danger Paul talked about in Colossians 2, verse 8, where he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. He doesn't mean a philosophy class, you know, like philosophy. He means the thinking of the day. Philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is where I'm going to wrap up. Just look at those last words. Four words I want to let you go home with. Not according to Christ. Say that with me. Not according to Christ. I'm running out of time. Now examine your heart. Now examine your heart. I have to examine mine. What fairly regularly gets entrance to your mind on a day-by-day basis? What gets entrance into your heart on a fairly regular basis that is not according to Christ? If you have a brain in your head, you can list all sorts of things. I can too. What gets into your mind day by day that is not according to Christ? Make a list. And then underneath it, write these words. Paul says, these things will take me captive. Well, not immediately. Not immediately. They gum up your life. And what will happen is in time, you will get more familiar with those things than the voice of the shepherd. The way it's supposed to work is we know the voice of the shepherd. All these other voices, really, we don't even know them anymore. We don't know them anymore. Sheep, the other voices they don't follow, they don't know the voice of strangers. What is it, Honda that used to say, don't open your hood to strangers? Just tune your mind to the good shepherd. Don't allow things in that are not according to Christ. And everyone said...